Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. It's such an honor again to be here to share your word. We humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray in particular for fresh unction and anointing to be granted unto me, so I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God, so that your word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver this word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all is in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, we're going to continue studying God's word today, and we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I believe we stopped in our last lesson in verse 6. Just as a brief recap, we saw that the Corinthian church, chapter 6. In the first 5 verses of chapter 3, with a thought carrying over from chapter 2, in chapter 2 said we have the mind of Christ. And our last lessons we saw, you know, in detail what that means. It means having the ability of the mind of Christ, which in practical terms means that God will expand your mental capacity like he did for Solomon. The Bible says, and God gave Solomon exceeding, you know, great wisdom and exceeding breadth. That's the word. It says like the sand at the seashore. That's talking about mental capacity and sagacity. You know, that is ability to be able to retain information, to be able to manipulate information, you know, at a very fast speed with great in-depth understanding, you know. And God gave Solomon that. We also see that in the book of Daniel, the Bible says, as for these 4 children God gave them. This is available to the church. Even the church has hardly tapped into it. It's not taught, it's not emphasized, you know, but in this third day, in this time that we're living in, it's going to be more emphasized. We're going to see more and more people, you know, get this, where they'll have incredible photographic memory, incredible language learning abilities, incredible artistic abilities, incredible mathematical skills to be able to make computations faster than even computers. Pastor Gwenge just sent me something a few days ago, you know, just a clip, you know, got from the internet, where there was an Indian woman who was able to make some calculations faster than a computer. You know, so these are not pie in the sky. You know, they're things that actually have happened, but they've been isolated. And usually most of the people who have these wonderful skills are autistic. They're called autistic savants, which just means people with great intellectual ability, but they have an autistic, you know, either they have one social skill or the other. You know, they can't button their clothes properly. They can't relate properly. And it's because of the sin nature. Like we explained, this ability of the mind of Christ is there. But we lost it when Adam fell, you know. But the potential is there. It's restored back in Christ. But, and that's where we're going to chapter 3, it is only available to spiritual Christians. So Paul said, and I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto babies, unto carnal, in Christ. And we saw that, you know, baby Christians or carnal Christians, you can be a Christian for 20 years and still be a baby Christian. In fact, that's one of those tragedies. We're going to be dealing with that in greater detail this morning of the church at the moment. You have a church that the great majority, even of the pastors and leaders, are spiritual babies or at best little children. Consequently, you've got what Jesus said, the blind leading the blind. And that situation cannot continue because God is coming back for a glorious church without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. So he has to do something drastic in order to change the present configuration of the church in terms of its spiritual quality as well as maturity. We'll get to that in a minute. So, but Paul here was saying that, you know, he couldn't speak to them as unto spiritual. Then he gave the characteristics of carnal Christian. A carnal Christian is very simple to understand. Is one whose soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, as well as the physical body, are still dominated by the sin nature majority of the time. They're Christians, though. They're born again. A lot of people make that mistake. Oh, because this guy is not born again. Of course he's born again. You know, that's why this particular 1 Corinthians is written to that type of Christian, which majority of the earth, majority of the Christians on the earth today fall into. And that's why later on in chapter 5, we're going to see there was a boy who was committing adultery, well, fornication, you know, with his father's wife. Obviously, maybe she was a younger woman, you know, and maybe his mother had died. Maybe his father remarried, and the woman was probably not too much older than him. And they started having an immoral affair. And Paul got to hear about it, you know, and the church condoned it, and Paul had to write a strong this letter to them. And that, but he said this, he said, deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved. So he was still a Christian. He was going to heaven, you know, because of Paul's intervention. And later on, we read in 2 Corinthians that actually the boy repented, and you know. So, but the point is this. The fact that somebody is dominated by the sin nature in their soul and body doesn't mean they're not Christians. It just makes them carnal Christians. That's what we call it, carnal. He's dominated by the word carnal, is where we get the English word carnivore, people who eat meat. In other words, he's dominated by the fleshly nature, which is actually, spiritually speaking, is actually the sin nature. There's nothing wrong with the flesh. It's the sin nature, which is a spiritual thing that is inside the flesh that dominates them. And their characteristics are very, very clear. Envy, strife, divisions. And Paul goes on to say, he said, they walk like ordinary men. The implication of that statement is that if you are not a carnal Christian and you're a spiritual Christian, then you stop walking like an ordinary man. You start walking like a God man. Because if we understand Christianity properly, as we should, what Jesus has made available for humanity is to make us partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature is the divine nature. It's God's nature. And it has three outstanding characteristics which we should see, which we don't see much because most Christians are not developed to that degree. We should see the divine wisdom, which is what I'm talking about, the ability of the mind of Christ. We should see the divine character of love, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. And thirdly, we should see divine power, which we see in, you know, healing the sick, cleansing lepers, raising the dead. We don't see that much because majority of the church has not grown that much spiritually. So even though we are partakers of the divine nature, it hasn't developed in us to the degree that it should. And that's why Paul said, you're walking like mere men. You're just walking like ordinary people who are not born again. You are born again, but you're just walking like the ordinary man who is not born again. One other thing, distinction we should make here is this. Even though Christians, you can be a carnal Christian, you can still have the gifts of the Spirit in your life to some degree. So sometimes you will see the power of God in manifestation, not because of character, not because of spiritual growth, but by divine sovereignty. It says, as the Spirit wills, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the discerning of spirits, the gift of special faith, the workings of miracles, the gifts of healings, prophecy, diversities of tongues, and interpretations of tongues. And we see this in the Corinthian church. Is that they came behind Enoch, yet they were carnal. And you can see that today in the church. You can see that, you'll see men of God, you know, and people of God. You see them operate sometimes. You see them operate the word of wisdom, healing, deliverance. Then 10 minutes later, the same person will just start talking rubbish, you know, and start, you know, going around to, you know, get money and all of that. I've seen that happen over the years so many times. It's like a different spirit takes over, you know, and yet inside that same service, the Holy Ghost would have moved. So you got this dichotomy of the carnal Christian yielding to the Holy Spirit and then yielding to demonic spirits. And it is typified by Saul. In the life of King Saul, Saul was called of God, anointed by God. No doubt about that. Okay? And the Bible says the Spirit of God came upon Saul and he prophesied. Gifts of the Spirit. Then the Bible says that because of his envy and disobedience to God, you know, an evil spirit from the Lord came upon him. And so you see Saul operating under God. And sometimes it seems operating under, you know, the influence of your spirit. It's very common today. Very common in the church. And that's why you need to be careful where you go to, who you listen to, who are you allowed to put their hands on your head. I don't start transmitting all kinds of nonsense into you. Okay. So that was our, you know, what we summarized the last time. And so, and he said one of the characteristics of this carnal church, this carnal Christian, is envy and division. Then they begin to follow men. And that's what we're going to take off from today. And so in verse 6, let me read from verse 4. He said, you're yet carnal, for else there's, in verse 3, there's envying, strife, divisions. Are you not carnal and walk like ordinary men? Which I've just explained, that's what the Amplified Bible says. It says, while one says, I'm of Paul, how silly. And another of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God, everybody scream it, gave the increase. So I put here in my notes, you know, we recognize and appreciate and honor men for the work that they do. But, and it is God who rewards them, you know, but the glory only goes to God. It's very important. You know, so many people, they only see man. They can't see God. And that's one of the characters of carnality. When a carnal Christian, like I said, is one who is dominated by the sin nature in his mind, in his will. That's why they're very self-willed. They're stubborn. They're rebellious, you know. In his emotions, he easily, you know, very volatile, you know, and all of that. That's the characteristic of the carnal Christian. And because of that of sin nature that dominates his mind, he's blind to spiritual things. He can't see them. So when great things happen, he sees the man. He doesn't see the God behind the man. So he begins to worship the man. Almost. You know, that I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. You know, these are just men. When you understand that they're just men, then you honor them. The Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due. You honor your fathers and all of that. But then you also recognize that it is not the man by himself. It is the God that is inside the man that is doing the things. So you honor the man so that you can follow the man's example, so you can get to know that God better. And you don't put the man in the place of God. It's one of the characteristics of carnal Christians. Very, very, and it's very common today, you know. And something I discourage, you know, I there's a balance here. Yes, you need to honor your fathers. Please don't misunderstand me. You know, but Jesus said something, and I think I said this in one of my lessons recently. I don't know whether it was during this time, you know. He said, don't call anybody your father on the earth. He said, and don't be called rabbi. He said so. He said, don't be like the hypocrites. I'm going to give you the balance in a minute. He said, They love, you know, to wear long clothes back in those days. Today we have our own suits and, you know, you know, designer, like what I'm wearing. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, he said, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. So he said, don't call anybody your father. And don't call anybody Rabbi. Now, he wasn't saying that you shouldn't recognize them. He was talking about hero worship. And when we're not careful, those things, it's very common in the church today. Everybody, daddy, 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 you know, our father in the Lord, blah, blah, blah. And over the years, I discouraged that. The coaches called me pastor, you know. And then, you know, I not that it's wrong to say daddy. It's not really wrong, because if you go into 1 John, you know, it says, you know, I write unto you fathers. So God isn't saying we shouldn't call people fathers, you know. And he said, my little children. Even Paul called them my children. So if you that's why you need the whole gamut of scripture. You can't just take what Jesus said in isolation. So what is the spirit behind what Jesus is saying? He's saying that, yes, honor your spiritual fathers, you know, love them, serve them, but don't give them in your heart the place of God the Father. Honor your teachers, but don't give them in your heart the place of the teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's very important, you know. So it's a balance. And that's why, you know, over the years, I said it the other day, you know, Jesus never used titles. And I think one of the things about emphasizing titles is what this carnal Christianity has done to the church. You know, people will get insulted if you don't call them by their title. Oh, yes. Or let me correct that, the title they give themselves. Because many times the titles they give themselves, they have not even attained unto. For example, today, two titles are bandied around a lot, apostle and prophet. I can tell you with authority from God's word that there are no fully developed apostles and prophets on the earth today. Not one. And if there were, it would have come out during COVID. I can tell you that as a fact. I have a prophetic anointing. For example, someone like me, let me use myself so I'm not criticizing anybody else. You know, I have an increasingly growing prophetic and apostolic teaching anointing. That's what I have. And I thank God for it, you know, and it's growing. And I believe it's going to blow some into its fullness, you know. But so for me to now go around and start using the title Prophet Olubi Johnson or Apostle Olubi Johnson will be wrong. It will now make men think of me more highly than what I really am. That's what the carnal, and that's what the carnal Christian love and the carnal leaders like. And that's the nonsense we have today. And that's why you go around banning us. I learned this lesson. I learned it firstly from the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me reverse the order. Firstly from Kenneth Hagin. Then I also now saw it in Jesus in the scriptures. Kenneth Hagin was one of the greatest prophets on the earth during his lifetime. Jesus appeared to him, in open visions, just in the same level as the Old Testament prophets. You know, like Elisha, Elijah, Moses, you know. There are very few people Jesus appears to and speaks to them directly. Most of the people just appears and then he does a healing and then he disappears. Even people like Smith Wigglesworth. But Ken Higgins was different. Over a 30-40 year period, Jesus must have appeared to him well over 10 or 15 times. And when he would appear, he would talk to him and teach him from the Bible. I believe it was a unique thing. It wasn't everybody he did it to. And because he used Kenneth Hagin as a depository to put in what he wanted to tell the whole church for the next 50 years. Oh, yes. And Kenneth Hagin, even though he was a prophet, he never used a title. Now, he would tell you when it was necessary, when he was preaching and teaching, he would tell you, oh, there's a prophetic anointing in operation now. Or, you know, I've operated in the office of a prophet for a number of years. He didn't deny what he had, but he didn't use the title and demand it. That's where you cross the line. That's the carnality. And you find this thing about Brother Hagin. You know, when I was growing up as a Christian, we all knew him as Brother Hagin. Everybody called him Brother Hagin. There were no titles. I remember one time I went to Tulsa. You know, I went to Tulsa twice. I went in 1980 and then went again in 1981. In 1981, when I went, you know, I spent a long time. I spent like 2 months. You know, I wanted to go for the cabin. I couldn't go. You know, God didn't let me go. He locked that door. Then he opened the door for me to go. And I stayed with some Christians whom I had met the year before, you know. And they had a son who was my age. He'd been in his 60s now. I haven't heard from them in a long time, you know. And he was a student at Rhema Bible Training Center. So, you know, I stayed with him and another Italian guy. You know, the parents got them a flat. So I had a room there, you know. Very nice to me. Very, very nice to me. And, you know, we would go to Rhema every day. Now, I wasn't a registered student, but I was allowed to go. So I just sit inside the class like everybody else, you know. Listen to Kenneth Hagin. It changed my, you know, people who just go to camp meeting and see one or two meetings, they don't know anything. You see, I got to get to know him, you know, because sometimes in the afternoon when he's doing healing school, there's just maybe about 10 of us there, sometimes 20. I'd just be there, I'd just be quiet, just listening, you know. Everybody called him Brother Hagin. And I remember one evening, it was because they had the Rhema Bible Church. This was before Kenneth Hagin died, and then Ken, they call him Ken Jr. He's no longer Ken Jr. Ken Jr. now is in his 70s, you know, if not 80s, because he and Kenneth Copeland are about the same age. So he'll be in his 80s now. You know, he was born 1937. Anyway, one of the evenings, I just wanted to say hello to Kenneth Hagin. So I can never forget it. Roy Hagin was sitting there. His wife, Aretha, she was knitting. This after the service, you know, I just got up from where I was and I just walked up to Ken Hagin, no problem. Yeah, just walked up to him. I said, Brother Hagin, I came from from Nigeria. I said, oh, you came a long way, you know. He said, are you enjoying yourself? I said, yes, you know. I said, oh, it's good to have you. Well, simple. That is the spirit of Christ. Not today. Today you can't do that. Who born you? You know? And everybody called him Brother Hagin. You know, even though he did have a prophet, he was operating a prophetic office, even apostolic, just never used it. And then I now learned from Jesus himself. You know, when I looked at Jesus' ministry, I discovered that Jesus was a prophet and an apostle. He would, just like Kenneth Hagin, he would refer to himself as a prophet has no honor. In his own country, you know, he said a prophet cannot perish outside Jerusalem. So he knew he was a prophet and he spoke prophetically, but he didn't use a title. Then later on, Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews that Jesus, the apostle and high priest, he also was an apostle. Even though he ordained 10 men or 12 men as apostles, he himself never used a title, even though he was one. I learned the lesson. So what I do is I tell people, just call me Pastor Luby, that's fine. Do you understand? I do have a prophetic anointing. I do have an apostolic anointing. But it's not fully developed yet. It's not in its full bloom yet. You know? So, even when it gets into full bloom, I still will not use the title. I've made up my mind about that. I'm going to follow Jesus' pattern. Let people just call you Brother this, you know? There's no wrong with calling me Brother Luby. I don't mind it. Seriously, I don't mind. You can call me Brother Luby. You can call me Pastor Luby. Whatever you like. You know, it's not what men call you that make you what you are. It's what God makes you. Enough said. So, you know, that's why this title thing is very, very dangerous. That's why Jesus said, don't let anybody call you father. Don't let anybody call you teacher. It doesn't say we shouldn't use the terms father and teacher at all. That's the extreme, because the scripture tells us we should do that. Paul was a father. John was a father. But he was saying, don't become title-minded. Because it gets to your head and it fills you with pride and it will bring you down. Hello, somebody. So he said, you know, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? I've planted, Apollos watered. He said, so neither, verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth what? Increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. God will reward all of us. You know, we are, now this is where we get into today's, the nitty-gritty of today's message. For we are laborers together with God. I didn't hear you. And you are God's husbandry. That's old English. It just means like God's garden, vineyard, you know. And you are God's building. He uses two typologies there, two metaphors. The metaphor of a garden, of a, you know, I am the vine, you are the branches. The metaphor of a vineyard, and also the metaphor of a building. We're going to concentrate on the metaphor of the building, because this is the one that Paul expatiates on by the Holy Spirit. For he says, immediately after I said that, you know, he was receiving it from the Spirit of God. So he says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Today we'll call it an architect. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man, now he's talking to all of us, build on this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day. Everybody scream it. I didn't hear you. Now turn to your neighbor and say, we're in that day now. Let me just put a pause here and say this. See, in the time Paul wrote these things, all of this was prophetic. So to Paul's generation and the generations of Christians up till this last generation, we flag it up from 1948, from the regathering of Israel. That's when you, the end time generation, you start counting from 1948. You can even actually take it back to 1900. You know, which is the last 100 years of the last century that goes into this 21st century that we're in now. Because a generation is about 100 years. So anything from 1900, 1948 till date is the last generation. That's what, this day is this generation. This day. This day is talking about the third day, which is the third millennium from the birth of Christ. So we actually kicked into this day, you know, 1995, 1996. So for us in this generation, this day is now. But for all the other generations before then, this day was when we get to heaven, you know, the day will be the day of the Lord, when we're all men are going to stand, both Christian and sinner. But let's deal with the Christian first, is going to stand before what the Bible calls the Bema Seat of Christ. So that's what he was talking about. So for Paul's generation and all the generations subsequently until this last generation, it had an application to when Jesus will come back and when we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But for us, the judgment is now, as well as at the Bema Seat of Christ. And that's why our own judgment is on a much higher level. You know why? To whom much is given, much is required. No other generation has had the knowledge of God's word like us. None. Not even Paul. Not even Timothy. None. They did not have the full garment of Scripture. They had the Old Testament. Then the New Testament was being written. It hadn't yet been compounded together. It wasn't compounded together until after 300 years later. You know, where we have that, why we call it the canon. Canon just means standard. The canon of Scripture. Now, you know, and even after that, it took years before anybody understood it. It was first of all in Greek and Hebrew. You know, then they translated to English. You know, thank God for the King James Bible. You know, and then we got the Holy Spirit in 1900. Then the revelation of it began to come and began to the Scripture. But this generation now has the knowledge of God's word that no other generation has ever had. So you know what? Our judgment is going to be higher. Hello, somebody. Oh, you haven't heard anything yet this morning. Now, so Paul, he says, that's why I put the pause there. For the day shall declare it. For people in the generations before our generation, the day will be when they got to when they get to heaven and they stand before the seat of Christ. Because it, that is the work, shall be revealed by fire. I didn't hear you. And the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he had built thereupon, he, that is the man or woman, shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he or her shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, I'm going to repeat what I said. This word has two applications. There's an application to the day of the Lord after the resurrection, which we're going to all experience and come before Christ, and our work will be tested, and then we'll either be rewarded or we'll suffer loss. So there's going to be one in eternity at the resurrection. But there is an application to this generation. Because we're the last generation, you know, where this day there is not just referring to when we go to heaven. It also has an application to today, this third day, this 21st century, or this third millennium from the birth of Christ, which we actually entered about 1995, 1996. Therefore, this has a present application, a present truth application to us today that is of great significance and of great, I'm looking for the right English word here, severity. That's the word I'm actually looking for. And by the time I finish, you'll understand why I said so. This generation does not know what she's about to face. I feel sorry for carnal Christians whose leaders are not telling them the truth. They're in for a rude shock. And you'll understand as I go on. I got it all here. The foundation is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of us is to build on that foundation. All of us born again Christian. Same thing. Same foundation. No different foundation. However, our work will be judged in this generation, both in this life and in eternity. In all the other generations, their work will be judged in eternity. Even judged to some degree in this life. But majority will be judged in eternity. But this generation is going to be judged here, now, in this third day, and in eternity. And what is going to be judged is going to be the quality of the work will determine our reward, both in this life and in eternity. God is going to judge quality. He's not only going to judge quantity. And so many of our leaders today have missed this point. And even the people. You know how people judge people today? They judge them by how big your church is. How many people are inside your church? How much money you have? You know, what kind of car you ride? And silly things like that. Whether you have an airplane or whether you're a private jet or not. And I want to say this, I'm not against any of those things. By the grace of God, God has blessed my wife and I, you know, and He's still blessing us and will still yet bless us more. Do you understand? So there's nothing wrong in having a nice church, a nice building, nice house, nice car, private jet. You know, there's nothing wrong at all. It's the motivation and the quality of the work that you're doing that is being judged. Now, in order to be able to understand this, there are two parables I'm going to make reference to. Because of time, I may not go to them. I'm just going to talk about them. If the Holy Spirit leads me, I will maybe touch on one or two verses. Two parables. There's the parable of the laborers. If you remember it very well, you know, Jesus said the kingdom of, and He was talking about the end time, and He was talking about this generation. All these truths have always been true in all generations, but they have a greater application because we're in the end terminal generation. And He said that the kingdom of God like a man who goes out. Then, in those days they used to hire laborers. So he goes out and hires people at 6 o'clock in the morning. So he got some people and he sent them to the vineyard. Then he came back around 9 o'clock in the morning. I'm using, you know, our contemporary hours. You know, and said, "Oh, what are you doing here, standing idle?" He said, go and work." So those ones went. Then he did it again, you know, at maybe 12 o'clock in the afternoon. Then he got some people, you know. Then there was another set he got around 5 o'clock in the evening. The work time ends at 6 o'clock in the evening. So these ones, you know, he said, "You're still standing here idle." He said, "Go and work." So they all went. Now he promised all those people, he negotiated with them. He said, "I'm going to give everybody a penny for your work for today." Okay? So the people at 12, you know, 6 o'clock in the morning, people at 12 o'clock in the afternoon, people at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and then people at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And he said, "I will give you what is right." So when they now finished working, they now came, you know, to go and collect their wages. So when the man now began to give them their money back, their wages, the reward for their work, the guy who worked for 1 hour, got the lord of the vineyard gave him, you know, let's just say 100 naira, you know, he gave him 100 naira. Then he started from the least. Then the people who had worked for 12 hours, who had worked from 6 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the evening, he gave them the same 100 naira. I mean, why do you do that? We worked all 12 hours. This man only worked 1 hour. How? You're making them equal with us. You know? The man, the Lord of the Vineyard said, what's wrong with you guys? Is it not my money? What did I agree with you for? At 6 o'clock in the morning, we all agreed for 100 naira. And I've given you 100 naira. So what are you complaining about? This one that did 1 hour, I believe it is right for me to give him 100 naira. And it's my money. I can give anybody anything I like. So why are you? They didn't understand. Observe, the people who he gave the 100 naira for 1 hour, you know what he said? "I will give you what is right." I will say, "What is right?" I didn't hear you. Then turn to your neighbor and say, "The Lord of the whole earth will always do what is right." Give the Lord a clap. That's what Abraham said. "Shall not the Lord of the whole earth," when he was negotiating about Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a message I'm preparing, honey. It's called Lot, Abraham, and Sodom. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Don't miss church." It's not for today. It's not going to be for some weeks. You know, it's a very serious message. But don't let me go there. I just remembered it now when I was ministering. You know, but he said, "I give you what is right." So, according to the Lord, and the Lord of the whole earth will always do what is right, the quality. quality of work that the guy who did it for 12 hours and the quality of the work that the guy did for 1 hour was the same. Even though one worked for much longer than the other. God does not judge how much you do. Or how long you did. He's going to judge quality. The quality of that 1 hour was equal to the quality of that other guy's 12 hours. People don't understand God. That's why we need to read these parables and under the Holy Spirit and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of the law. Another parable. When he said the kingdom of God is like unto a householder. And he was going to go on a long journey. So he called his 10 servants. And he gave them 1 penny each. That's what the old King James says. You know, today, let's just say, you know, 1 naira each. He gave each of them. And he said, occupy till I come. When he came back, he now called them to give account of what they did with what he had given them. The first guy, you know, he was able to multiply it to become 10. He said, oh, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he came to the second guy. That one was able to multiply, I think did 5. Then that one did 2. Then he now came to this guy who he did not lose it. Oh. He didn't lose it. He took the 1 penny that he had been given, or 1 naira. He didn't use it. He didn't multiply it. He buried it. He buried it inside the ground. Because in his heart, he said, this man is an austere man. He reaps where he doesn't sow. So if I keep his money, when he comes, he said, take what which is thine. He said, thou wicked and lazy. Everybody say, wicked and lazy. Turn to your neighbor and say, laziness leads to wickedness. Spiritual laziness always leads to wickedness. That's why I call him a slothful and a wicked servant. I explained this some time ago when I was teaching on, you know, instruction. You know, wickedness is disobedience to instruction. You may say, oh, I wasn't trying to be wicked. A pilot who is told to move 5 degrees, you know, east and then go up an altitude of 10,000 feet. And then, oh, don't mind them. I know. And then he crashes the plane and kills. That's wickedness. Now, he didn't deliberately go and kill the people, but his refusal to obey instruction led to wickedness. When you are spiritually lazy and you don't obey instruction, it always leads to wickedness in the lives of other people. And your own life too. You need to understand that. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Hallelujah. So, the God said, this, you are a lazy and a wicked servant. He said, if you knew that I was that kind of man who reaped where I did not sow, why didn't you take the money and put it inside the bank? At least you would have gotten some interest. And then you would have given me back. What is the lesson of this parable? And then we're going to get to the church before I close. It is this. That talent. It's also called the parable of the talent. There are two of them. There's one that gives 1, 1, 1, 1 to everybody. There's one that gives 5 to 1, 3 to 1. You know, actually the two talents are joined together. Because it's actually talking about spiritual growth. You know, but everything starts at 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1. Because God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. God did not give me a greater measure of eternal life than he gave you when we got born again. Everybody gets the same measure. But after years, many times 7 years, that's why we have a sabbatical year. They'll come and check. What have you done with that eternal life? Have you sowed it? Have you used it to pray, to grow? So has your capacity increased? If it has not, you're like that servant. God forbid you will not be like that. The same measure you had when you got born again is this here? And you don't use it. You know where you buried it? Inside your carnal nature. It's inside your spirit. Then you buried it on top of the flesh. That's why I said, I put it in, you know, I buried it. You didn't lose it. You didn't backslide. But you didn't grow. He calls you a lazy and a wicked servant. The guy who multiplied it, that's where people intercession comes in. See, when you take the life of God, then you use it to pray, use it to develop the fruit of the Spirit, use it to grow, you know, you get more. You get more. So that guy multiplied his own 10. Now that guy multiplied his own 5. That's the real lesson behind those talents. I know it can also be applied naturally, like if you have a talent, you know, if you're an artist or you're a scientist, and then you use your talent and God will multiply. There's an application. But this is what I'm giving you now is the underlying real spiritual application. Go and check it out. He's talking about what did you do with the measure of the life of God that I gave. He will now come out in talents and gifts and things like that. But that's it. Now, it is with this understanding, we can then understand what he's talking about. Thank you, Jesus. Excuse me. Where are you? Good. In this third day, the manifestation of the sons of God, what the Bible calls the day would declare, the fire will try. What does it mean by fire there? Fire there is the manifest power of God that is going to come as a consequence of the manifestation of the sons of God, which is going to try us in this generation, Christians that are on the earth, that are alive today. Every man's work is going to be tried by this manifest fire. Everybody. And that's why you need to get it. And it's very close. It's very, very close. I believe it's going to be this year. We're going to see a manifestation. And it's now going to separate the boys from the men. It's going to separate the hypocrite from the genuine. All of them are genuine in the sense that they're all children of God. You know, the guy who had the one talent, he didn't go to hell. He just lost it. He lost his reward. He said, take it from him and give it to the guy. He that hath, more shall be given. He that hath not, even that which he had will be taken away from him. Why? He didn't use it properly. That's coming. And so, the manifestation of the sons of God will manifest the power. And it will bring judgment to reveal the quality of the works of the saints presently in the earth. You see, if you look at the church as it is constituted today, I'm speaking as at this morning, which is February the 6th, in the year of our Lord, 2022. It's a very sad commentary I'm about to make, but it's the truth, and that's why God is having us preach it, so that people can buck up and do something about it. You know, something I like about Jesus, before I say what I want to say, he said this to the Laodicean church. And you know, the Laodicean spirit is very common today. I would say over 70% of the church today is operating a Laodicean spirit. Especially the Pentecostal word of faith charismatic church that is so materialistic. Jesus said this to them. He said, I know your works. He said, you think you are rich, but you are poor. You think you can see, but you're blind. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 3. He said, I counsel of thee, buy from me gold that is tried in the fire, that you may be truly rich. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And he said, you're naked. You think you're clothed, but you're actually naked spiritually. Buy with, you know,
white raiment.
That's talking about the sin nature in the physical body. Remove it so that it becomes white, so that you're covered in the realm of the spirit. Otherwise, in the realm of the spirit, you know, it's as if the guy is naked. That brings shame. You know, just like in the natural, somebody goes around without clothes, that person's, you know, his nakedness is shown. That's what's happening in the spirit realm. When the sin nature is the one that is dominating your flesh, you don't have white raiment. So he counseled them. Then he said this, before I say what I'm going to say. You know what he said? He said, as many as I love. And that's why I'm saying what I'm saying now. I'm saying it from motivation of love, because it's hard. I know. And I'm not shy. I'm not looking at your eyes. I'm not looking at anybody's face. I really don't care what you think. I care in the sense that I love you and I want you to be good. So I care in that sense. But in the other sense, I don't care, because you're not my servant. You're not my master. It's God who sent me. You know what God said? He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He said, be zealous therefore. And I'm saying that to you now. That's the reason why I'm saying what I'm about to say. Be zealous therefore and repent. Now, hear the word. 2/3 of the church today on the earth is going to be cut off. For every 3 Christians, 2 are going. When I say cut off, I'm not saying they're going to hell. Zechariah chapter 13. The fire is coming. It's going to come and judge the church. It's everybody's work. Olubi Johnson's work is going to be tried. You say, if I'm a hypocrite and I come here and I preach all this fine to you in church, then at home I'm doing something else. It's going to show up. God has no sacred cows. Ask David. David, man of God, man after God's own heart, God didn't spare him when he sinned and he didn't repent. God had mercy on him when he repented, you know, but the chastening lasted the rest of his life. And God told me years ago, he said, don't try that nonsense. If you try, I love you and I've blessed you, I've given you revelation, but I will judge you just like I judged David. In fact, worse. Because you're in a generation that what you know, David didn't know. Maybe if David knew what you knew, he would not have done what he did. Amen. Now, here is Zechariah chapter 13. Am I talking to anybody here? I didn't hear amen. If you still love me, give me a wave offering. At least I told you I love you. I say, I love you. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So that's my motivation for doing what I'm doing. Now, look at Zechariah chapter 13. It's a prophetic portion of scripture. And I'm going to be looking at, verses 7, 8, and 9. Now, this is prophetic for this day. It says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow. Turn to your neighbor and say, the sword is coming to the church. See, judgment is coming to the church. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn my hand upon or against the little ones. I don't want to. Verses 8 and 9 is really what I want to get to. And it shall come to pass. I didn't hear you. That in all the church, he says all the land, but you know, saith the Lord of hosts, 2 parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. And they, this refined 1/3, shall call on my name, and I will hear them. And I will say, I didn't hear you. It is my people. And they, the refined 1/3, will say, the Lord is my God. Now, hear the word of the Lord. This is what's coming. When the manifestation of the sons of God starts, it's going to bring a fire. The fire there just means the manifest power of God. The other day I told you about blood, fire, vapor, smoke. Vapor was talking about the presence of God when the glory cloud comes. See, glory cloud can come and you may not get healed. No, it's not power. It's power, but it's a power just to show the presence of God. You can see the cloud. It won't do anything for you. You know, you can see it move like this. You can see a cherub. You can see an angel. You know, that necessarily won't do anything for you. But when there's fire, then fire will bring healing. Fire will bring deliverance. Fire will bring, you know, so that's difference. If in the natural, look at this. If you start a fire, do you understand? The fire burns something, but then the fire produces smoke. Smoke tells you there's fire somewhere. You've heard the saying, there is no smoke without fire. So the smoke is the manifest presence of God that is a consequence of the fire of the manifest power. Is that clear? Now, listen to this. You know what's coming? That fire will now try everybody's work. Say, how is it going to try everybody's work? You're going to have two categories. You know, there will be those who have been building with gold, with silver, and precious stones. All this last 30 years, you know, prophets have been screaming, getting up, sleeping, pray in the spirit, walk in the spirit, crucify the flesh, blah, 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 blah. So some people have been doing it. So those one-third that have been doing it, when the fire manifests, they will get the borrowed anointing, like the 12 apostles, and later on the 70. They will get it. And they will begin to manifest the glory of God. The two-thirds who did not take heed, they built with wood, they build with hay, and they build with stubble. That fire will destroy, it will burn up the wood, it will burn up the fire, it will burn up the stubble, you know, and the hay. That's what fire does. It's very interesting, even the natural. Natural fire will only refine gold and silver. It will not destroy it. Just make it better. It will pour out remove the impurities. But the same fire will completely devastate. It will completely destroy wood, hay, and stubble. That's what's going to happen. So I'll tell you what's going to happen. When the glory comes like that, those who have been building with gold and silver and precious stones, they will just become more refined and they will manifest the glory of God. They will heal the sick. They will cleanse the lepers. They will raise the dead. The other people, when the fire comes, that fire will destroy their works. And there will be no manifestation. They can't heal the sick. They can't raise the dead. They can't, you know, their works will be burnt up because it's not of good quality. When it comes, nobody will be able to hide. Because it will be clear whether your gold, wood, or gold or silver, because it will say, for the day will manifest. That's what's coming. Then something's going to happen. You know what's going to happen? The people, the two-thirds, this is why they're going to get cut off. The two-thirds that don't manifest the glory of God will get offended. They get angry with God. And even with their brethren. Oh, why didn't God do this for me? I prayed. I did this. Forgetting that they did it their own way. Instead of doing it the way as instructed in the word. So they will fall away. To fulfill that which is written by the prophet. He says that day shall not come except there be a falling away. There's going to be a mass backsliding. Two-thirds. Mass backsliding. Then I'm not doing Christianity again. They'll be so offended. But the one-third, they will get refined. They're not perfect. But all their impurities will be, you know, the fire. Because what's going to happen is that when you start manifesting and you can heal the sick, but you can't cleanse the leper. Then you say, I need to pray more. You begin to pray, you know, that removes that. Then you now move to cleansing the leper. Then from there, you now move to raising the dead. That's what's how the gold and the silver will be refined. The other guys We get offended because they have suffered loss. What did they lose? They lost the reward of the borrowed anointing. And it would be a shame, because people will know. That's why I said that we should not be ashamed before him at his coming. Because when it comes in us, people who are not refined will be ashamed. And that shame, many of them will not be able to take it. Because they haven't dealt with pride. They've not dealt all things we've been teaching. You know, I humble myself. I submit to the will of God. They've not been doing it. They've not been practicing it. So that pride is still there. The pride of that thing. We say, So they fall away. I'm going to show you the wisdom of God. But that falling away is not going to be permanent. It's going to be temporary. Because many of them will still be saved. Observe, that scripture says they will be saved yet. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So as by fire. Why? They will be like Lot. Lot is the Old Testament prodigal son. After a time of shame, because the other people, the other one third and their fathers are good people, they'll be praying for them. They're not going to neglect them. They'll be praying for them. Like Lot, as I'm preparing that message, like Abraham prayed for Lot. So God will now send help to them, angelic, human, and otherwise, and encourage them to come back. When they have, like the prodigal son, the Bible says that he said, there was a famine in the land. He said he was even going to eat the thing that was given to the pigs. When a person who has been a Christian starts doing terrible things, even unbelievers do, then God just has mercy on them. He comes to himself and says, I've sinned against God and against heaven. I will go back to my father's house. And I'll say, make me like one of the, reward or no reward, make me like one of thy hired servants. Then they come back. The father will take them back into the kingdom. They'll be back in the kingdom, but no reward. They squander that. That reward is gone forever. But they will be saved. That's why they are saved. Look at it. So, when you say somebody is saved, look at the best way to understand is Lot. Lot was saved so as by fire. He was saved though, but he was almost not saved. He almost went to hell. It was just because of Abraham's intercession. So they brought the angels, took him out. His wife didn't even make it. But he made it with his two daughters, you know. And that's the best way to understand this thing. Just use Lot as the type. When he says, save so as by fire, Lot typifies it. They were saved. Fire came to Sodom and Gomorrah, but Lot was pulled out before the fire landed. In the same way, before they go to hell, God will pull them out and bring them back. But they would have suffered loss. You don't want that to happen to you. That's why I'm telling you what's coming. Get serious now. Let me use the word of Jesus. Be zealous. And therefore repent. I counsel of you this morning. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. Anoint your eyes with eye salve. And get fine raiment. White raiment. So that your nakedness will not. Put the life of God inside your physical body. Learn to use your faith. Because you like it, you don't like it, it's coming. In closing, I want to show you the wisdom of God. I used to wonder years ago how God would do it. My wife and I were talking about this the other day. You know, how people have been growing spiritually through good morning Jesus, you know, exercise of good morning Jesus. Using, it's not the good morning Jesus per se, it's the exercise that you do, you know, by obeying and practicing things and doing it from the heart. Don't just put your phone on and sleep. The people who are actually practicing, who are actually doing the thing and the work is doing. And, you know, she was commenting about a few people whose lives were changing and both of us were rejoicing and thanking God for it, you know. And she said she used to wonder, how will God have a glorious church without spot, blemish, or wrinkle? What I've just told you is how it's going to happen. Two-thirds cut off temporarily. One third refined them. That one third that is refined will now reproduce after its kind. As the new Christians who are not even born again before, as they come in, what they will see is only gold and silver. They will today they are seeing all kinds of nonsense. But that new crop that's going to come in, there are people who are they are waiting, just like me. I can use my own life as an example to some degree. You know, I didn't get born again when I was in secondary school. I didn't get born again when I was in university. And now when I look back now, I now saw what God was trying to do with me. Maybe if I've been confused. Then God took me all the way to England. Got me baptized in the Holy Spirit. Going to plant me in Pastor Potter's church. And then brought me Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland. That's what I saw. I saw gold. I saw silver. That was what I reproduced. It's the same thing God is going to do now. He's going to cut off the two-thirds with their leadership. Then he will refine the one-third. Then as he now brings in new people into the church, all the new people we see is the one-third. And all the poplars, exactly. The Bible says the seed will reproduce after its kind. So when he finishes with refining the one third and their children that come in, you're going to have a glorious church without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. That is the church Jesus will come and rapture. Stand to your feet. That's what's coming, folks. I can't water it down. I don't care which church you go to, whether you're in Scripture Pastor, whether you're in Redeem, whether you're in Winners, and those guys, some of them are my friends. I don't care where church you go to, whether it's Anglican, Methodist, Baptist, this fire is coming to church, the whole church. You know why? It is only by this fire he's going to have a glorious church. And he has been, God is so good, he's been postponing this thing. When I say postpone, push it back. So that you okay, go and tell them more. You know, remember the parable. They come to the fig tree. These 3 years, three symbolic of perfection, of the perfect day. It doesn't have fruit. Say, let's cut it down. Holy Spirit, please, I beg, don't cut it down. Let's give you one more year. When that 1 year time now. See, dung it. Dung is fertilizer. See all these messages that have been coming. Crucify the flesh. Imitate Jesus. Become disciples. You know, manage your time by the Spirit. It's the fertilizer. He said, if after 1 year, if it brings forth fruit, praise God. He said, if it doesn't bring forth fruit, then it's coming. So make use of what you've got. We're just going to pray. Touch your heart. Raise her. And I'm not singing any song today. Just pray. Talk to God. Then I'm going to pray. Say, Heavenly Father, I didn't hear you open your mouth. I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for your fire that is coming to your church to refine it so it will become a glorious church. Not having spot, blemish, or wrinkle, or any such thing. I thank you for the work that you're already doing in me. Oh God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. So I'll be a doer and not a hearer only. So that your blood, your word, and your spirit will continue to clean me from inside. Refine me so that my work will be gold and silver and precious stones. So that when you appear, when your glory is manifest, I will have a reward. The reward of your borrowed anointing. I will heal the sick. I will cleanse the lepers. I will raise the dead. And I'll be a part of that glorious church. Oh God. Oh God. Put in my heart the urgency of this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you for your blood. Thank you for your life. Shakata Fredek. Thank you for your power. Leo Rotosko Free. Rotosko Free. Lombre Gatosko Free. Lombre Dikotosko Free. In our souls, a Priikto Fredesk. In our bodies, Sakatulushke Freeding to Fresk. In our circumstances, Luprikitushko Freneska. In our regional heavenly, Supradask. Rea! Tuske frere, rea insufficient measure, rea tuske frere, lupridi tuske fredesk. In Jesus' name, let's give the Lord a super clap offering. Just before I go and sit down, the word of the Lord just came to me. Sit down. Don't be afraid. Just be honest. And make sure you're honest, you're humble. You're working on yourself. That's all God requires. He said, He has shown the old man what is right. That you should walk humbly with thy God. See, God doesn't like this. One thing the church needs now, renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. Do it personally in your life. You do it. In your life, the hidden things, because God sees them. He may not have said anything. He may not have done anything drastic yet. Deal with it. Renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. And to encourage you, Peter had his faults, but God helped him. James and John, the sons of thunder, they had their faults. God helped them. Thomas. But God helped him. Judas! But God helped him. To encourage you, God will help you. Amen.